If you haven't been here, we're in our series called Seasons. Seasons, we're focusing on seasons of change. Isaiah 48 is our theme verse for the series, and it says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." So we're talking about how seasons of change come and go. They're up, they're down, they're hot, they're cold. You know, it's chaotic. Life is a mess, all the stuff, and the one true form of consistency comes through God's word and his love. And we're focusing on a story of a guy named Joseph. And Joseph has this crazy, wild, up and down story. He's a brother of 12, the favorite brother of 12. His dad loved him, gave him this bomb coat. He was dripping swag. He was awesome. I'm speaking to the high schoolers. I'm trying to stay cool here. But he had this sweet coat. God gave him these dreams saying he's going to rule over his brothers and his father one day. His brothers throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. He gets accused of rape. He gets thrown into prison. It's just all up and down. It's all a mess. And that's kind of where we left off last week, is that he just got accused of rape and got thrown into prison. And so we pick up today in Genesis 40:1 through 4. So we see this. It says, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer," so he's in prison. "So at the time after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with these two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody." So Joseph gets thrown into prison, right? And we talked about a little bit last week how he still had God's favor over his life. So when he got put into prison, even though he's a prisoner, he has a little bit of authority in there. He's kind of given a job while he's there. Like, hey, you're still in jail, but like you're in charge of other people that are in jail. So these two people that work directly for Pharaoh, one's the cupbearer, one's the baker, they get put into jail for some reason. They get put into Joseph's care, okay? And then what happened was is that they have these two dreams, and it kind of messes with their heads, each of them. They don't know what it means. It keeps them up at night. It really bothers them. And Joseph sees it. It says in verse 6, it says, "When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We've had dreams and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" So Joseph's basically like, hey, like, I know you're troubled, but let me hear your dreams. So they tell him the dreams, and he interprets it for him. He's like, here's what your dreams mean. To the cupbearer, he goes, hey, in 3 days, you're going to get out of here, and you're going to get your job back. You're going to be reinstated as the cupbearer of Pharaoh. You're going to work directly with him. Everything is going to be all good and dandy. And then he says to the baker, you're also going to get out of here in 3 days, okay, except you're going to die. You're going to get hung. I know it's like, this is a true story, whatever, but he tells them that and they're like, okay, whatever. But, something interesting that Joseph does here is that he kind of does what we talked about last week. So if you were here last week, we talked about looking for the opportunity within the seasons of change, within the trials. Okay. And so what he does is when he's telling the cupbearer what his dream means, he says, hey, just tell Pharaoh about me so that I can get out of here. Right, in Genesis 14 through 15, it says, "Only remember me," this is when he's talking to that cupbearer, "only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit." So he's basically saying, look, I'm innocent. I was sold into slavery unrightfully, and that's a long time ago. We'll let that go. But then I got thrown into prison for something that I didn't do either. Just when you get out of here, tell Pharaoh about me so that I can get out of here. So what happens is the dreams come true. His interpretations are right, right? They get out of prison. The cupbearer gets reinstated. The baker gets hung. And Joseph is probably in this moment thinking to himself, this is how I get out of here. This is kind of all making sense. Like, this is like, I was in here for a reason. Like, I'm getting out of here for sure. This is awesome. But the only problem is that the cupbearer actually forgot, like straight up didn't tell Pharaoh, which how do you forget something like that? But he did. He was just like, I don't know. He didn't tell him. But how many of you have had a moment like that when your hopes get way built up, you get all excited about something, you're like so ready for it, so excited, and then it just like, your hopes and dreams all get crushed like that? Has anyone ever have a moment like that? Growing up, my mom can tell you, every single year, I wanted one thing for Christmas. Every single year. What was it, Mom? Dirt bike? Yeah. There you go. I wanted a dirt bike or a four-wheeler. It was the one thing, like every single year. I was like, I was like, that's all I want. And never got one until when I was in junior high. My dad picked me up from football practice, and I was going home, and we were just talking. I was like, what's for dinner? Because I'm a junior higher. That's all I cared about at the time was food. It's still all I care about. But I was like, what's for dinner? He was like, I don't know. Mom's making something, but we actually have a little bit of a surprise for you at home. I was like, okay, what is it? He's like, I don't know. You'll have to see. And I was like, is it a four-wheeler? Just because, like, why not? Shot in the dark. And he didn't say anything. He just kind of smirked. I was like, Dad, is it a four-wheeler? He's like, I don't know. I was like, does it have four wheels? He looked at me. He was like, yeah, it does. I was like, no way. I was like, okay, this, like, it can't be. I was like, okay, is it self-propelled? Like, can it move on itself? He's like, yeah. I was like, what? He's like, yeah. I was like, can I take it outside? He's like, yeah, you can only take it outside. You can keep it in the garage, but you can't use it in the garage. You have to keep it outside. I was like, okay, what about the street? Can I take it in the street? He's like, yeah, you just got to be careful. I was like, what about the yard? He's like, yes, but you got to be careful where you take it in the yard. It can really mess up a lot of stuff. I was like, okay, is it dangerous? He's like, yeah, very dangerous. I was like, okay, what about like the field down by my grandma's house? Can I take it down there? There's this big empty lot down there. He's like, oh, you can tear that up. So I'm like, oh my gosh, my dad got me a four-wheeler. Like, I was so excited. The rest of the drive home, I didn't even know what to ask. I was so focused on, like, I'm going to get home and just ride it all night. I'm not going to school tomorrow. That's all I'm doing. Like, it's finally happening. I'm getting a four-wheeler. We get home. We park in the driveway. I jump out, like, leave all my stuff in the truck, run into the garage. Look, and sure enough, like, right inside there, it's a brand new John Deere lawnmower. I was so mad. I didn't even go outside. Like, I went up. I think I got in the shower and, like, cried. Like, I don't know. I was devastated. It was awful. It was awful. I was so mad at my dad. But isn't that kind of typical of life? Like your hopes will get all up. It seems like everything's starting to go your way. It seems like you're getting what you want and everything's making sense. And then just like that, it hits you with another curveball and completely devastates you. Right, and at this time, poor Joseph's been hit with like 20 curveballs. He's been like, it's like one thing after another, and then finally it looks like he's getting out of prison for something that he didn't do, and then hits him with this other curveball where the guy forgets to tell Pharaoh about him, and it's just like, come on. Just his hopes go way up, and then just like that, dagger to the back, lawnmower kills him, like that. But then we see something crazy kind of happen, right? History repeats itself a little bit, but only this time in Joseph's favor. Right? So what happens in Genesis 41, we're going to go up a chapter in Genesis 41. After it's been 2 years, okay? Joseph's been in prison for 2 years since the cupbearer, okay? So we don't know how long he was in prison before then, but he's been in prison for 2 years since he interpreted those dreams. And it says that Pharaoh has these two dreams himself. Okay, he has these two dreams, and they're really confusing, and he doesn't know what they mean. The first one, there's these seven big fat cows that get eaten up by seven little skinny cows, and then basically the same dream again, except with wheat. There's like seven big things of wheat, and like these dead, crippled ones come up and eat them. And he doesn't know what it means. Okay, so in verse 8, right, it says, so in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there were none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, does this situation sound a little familiar? You know, there's a dream, it confuses him, gets him upset, and there's no one there, in their opinion, who can interpret them. Does it sound a little familiar? It sounds like the guy in the prison, right? It's basically the same situation, except this time it's Pharaoh. Okay, so here comes the cupbearer, though. You know, he's Pharaoh asks all his wise men, what does this dream mean? And none of them can answer for him. But then this cupbearer guy is like, hey, I remember a couple years ago when I was in prison, there was this guy who interpreted my dream. Maybe he can do it for you. And you got to remember this, that Pharaoh is the most powerful man in all of Egypt, probably in all of the world at the time. And so he's pretty used to getting his way, so he's probably in a really bad mood, right? He's probably already upset that he had a bad dream and he can't get it out of his head, all this stuff. And now he's upset that all of these people who their one job is to like do this stuff for him can't do their job. So he's probably pretty upset. So he's like, whatever, bring this Joseph dude in to me. Like, let's hear what he has to say. Okay, so in Genesis 41:15, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, how many of us, in a moment like that, if you're in Joseph's situation, you're like, for sure. Like, I got you. Like, I'm good at this dream thing. I got you. Even if it's not cocky, it's like, yes, I can do this for you. Or I'm a little scared. Like, I'm not, like, I'm kind of good at this, but I'm not great at it. So, like, nah, I'm good, you know, whatever. Either way, how many of us in a situation would be more concerned about ourselves in that moment? Would be like, yeah, I either got this, or like, no, I can't, whatever, it's about me. Well, that's not what Joseph does, right? He says, it's not me, but my God. In verse 16, the very next verse, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, by telling Pharaoh that God was going to give him the interpretation of the dream was super bold of him, right? Because in Egypt, Pharaoh was a god. Okay, they worshiped a lot of gods, but Pharaoh was a little g god to all of them. They praised him. It wasn't just like a king. It wasn't just like a leader. Literally, he was a god to them. So here comes this prisoner dude who's like, no, 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 I can't. But my God, big G God, can. He was living boldly, okay? His confidence speaks volumes to his trust that God had his hand on the situation, okay? Because he's like, no, it's not me, it's God. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm talking to the highest authority in all of the land, if I'm still a prisoner, he's still a prisoner, by the way, he's not out of prison yet, he's just been brought to Pharaoh for this one circumstance. And he's talking to the one guy who has the ability to bring him out of prison or to put him right back into prison. He's talking to him. If I'm him, I'm probably doing my best to impress him. I'm probably like, I gotta convince this guy to let me out of prison to not put me back in. But that's not what Pharaoh does. I mean, Joseph does. He's like, no. He takes the opportunity and says, no, it's my God, it's not me. Okay, he's trusting that God has his hand on the situation. Now think about this. Think about how tough it is for us to talk about God to people that we know, like our friends or whatever. Like it's kind of, I don't know why it is, but we get a little nervous about it, scared about it. We don't want people to think that I'm not cool because I'm a Jesus freak or whatever it is, and it's tough. Now imagine doing that to Pharaoh, the one guy who has ability to put you back into prison, okay? And that's what Joseph does, though. He interprets the dreams for him, but he says, it's my God, it's not me. And so he interprets the dreams and says this. He says, so the seven cows and the seven, like, healthy things of wheat, it means this. It means there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt. Basically, there's going to be 7 years where everything is lush and green and there's rain and there's sun. And it's beautiful and you're producing fruit and wheat and grain and you're going to have a ton of food and you're going to have plenty of surplus. You're going to have way too much for yourselves for 7 years. It's going to be beautiful. And then the seven skinny cows that eat up the seven big cows means that it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. There's going to be 7 years where everything crinkles up and dies. There's going to be no food, no water, no grain, nothing. It's going to be dry, barren, wasteland, desert for 7 full years. But then Joseph takes it a step further. He doesn't even stop at interpreting the dream. He takes it a step further and says, but Pharaoh, here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. You should get a wise man, someone who's super trustworthy and super smart and super wise, and put him in charge of everything preparing for the 7 years of famine. You should take, during that 7 years of plenty, put this one guy in charge of making sure that one-fifth of everything gets put away. It doesn't get touched, doesn't get eaten, it just gets stored up so that when the 7 years of famine comes, we'll have plenty of food for everyone, okay? And he does that. And now, remember, Joseph is still a prisoner. He's still a prisoner because it's literally all the same kind of conversation or whatever. And again, he's being bold by telling Pharaoh, one, it's my God that interpreted the dream. The two takes it a step further and says, but here's what you should do. Who in their right mind would tell Pharaoh what he should do, especially if he's just a prisoner, especially if he's trying to impress him to get out? Now, I don't know about you, but if I had even been bold in the first one, most of us probably would have cowered away at the first one and just said, I got you, instead of mentioning God. But even if we had taken that first step of boldness, we probably would have been complacent and been satisfied with the fact that we impressed him with the fact that we were able to do the dreams and just left it at that. But once again, Joseph is being bold again by saying, no, 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 but here's what you need to do. You need to do this so that when those 7 years of famine come, you'll be good to go. Once again, he's looking for the opportunity within the chains, just like we talked about last week. He's not going to settle for the fact that he has an opportunity to get out of prison. He's going to trust that God put him here for a reason. So he trusted him, gave him all the glory, said, I got you, said, God's got you. He took advantage of the opportunity, and look what happens because of it. Genesis 41, 37 through 40. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has chosen you, right? Wait. God has shown you, I can't read. God has shown you all this. There is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. So look at what happens through Joseph's faith. Just because Joseph has faith in his God and is being bold and gives God the glory and takes that extra couple of steps because God is leading him to do that instead of being complacent, because of Joseph's faith, Pharaoh himself admits to the presence of God with him. A God sees and recognizes that God is in Joseph. All because Joseph took a step of faith, looked for the opportunity within the trial, and trusted God. That's insane to me, that Pharaoh admitted to seeing God within him, noticed it himself, didn't even like agree with someone, noticed it like there, God is in this guy, all because Joseph trusted God. And so what happens is Pharaoh makes him basically the second most powerful man in Egypt. Okay, this advice pleased him. He impressed him with the dreams or whatever, and so he's like, dude, you're going to be my second-hand man, right? Verse 41 through 44, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his ring and put it on his hand and clothed him in fine garments of linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. So basically, now Joseph is the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He just went from being a slave to a prisoner to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. So much so that even though he's under Pharaoh, Pharaoh basically says, even if I tell him to do something, you have to approve it. No one moves a hand or a foot unless you approve it. So that's where Joseph is all of a sudden. And what I think is ironic about this, though, is that we see all of these luxurious things put on Joseph, right? And the reason it's ironic is because remember how his story started? Back when he was the youngest son and the favorite kid, he got that coat of many colors, of the fine linens, of the silks or whatever. And then he went through all of the seasons of change, and then now coming back around, he gets put with the fine linen and the gold chain and all that stuff, dripping swag again. But that's kind of like God's version of foreshadowing, right? It's like, I don't know if you've ever watched a movie that shows the first scene or the last scene first, and it makes zero sense at all. And then you watch the entire movie and things kind of start a little bit making sense, And then all of a sudden you see the last scene again, and you're like, oh, now I get it. Now I see how all of this led up to that first scene that we showed that I didn't understand at the time. That's kind of what happens. I assume, I don't know this, but I'm thinking if I'm Joseph, the moment I got that new coat on my back, I'm thinking, wait, it makes sense now. God had this very moment planned from the beginning. I just didn't see it. I was so concerned about the fact that I got thrown into the pit. I got so concerned with the fact that I got put into slavery. I got so concerned with the fact that I got accused of something that I didn't do. All of this stuff that I failed to see that God was leading me and preparing me for a moment right here. And now it makes sense. It was God's reminder that Joseph is in this moment not because of his own ability, but because of God's planning for his life. God had his hand on every single situation. And you think that first kind of part of his story when Joseph got thrown into the pit, do you think there was a moment when he was like, I honestly, like, I wish I never got that dang coat. I wish I had never gotten those dreams from God. I wish I had just been a normal kid, a normal shepherd, a normal younger brother. I wouldn't be great, but I definitely wouldn't be in this dadgum pit right now. You think there was a moment where Joseph was like, why can't I just be normal? But then we see how everything comes together and God has the whole thing planned out from the beginning. So my encouragement with you is this, is that next time you find yourself in a pit, next time you find yourself in a season of change or of trial, don't regret the fact that you ended up there. Just be excited about the fact that God is doing something really cool in your life and you just haven't seen it play out yet. Don't regret the fact that you got that coat. Don't regret the fact that you ended up in a pit unfairly. Just trust that God is doing something bigger than what you can see. Praise him in the storm. Go after him, God, in that pit. We talked about all that last week, but we see how Joseph is starting to kind of piece this together himself too. So what happens is this. Pharaoh's dreams come true. Okay, the plenty come. There's huge produce in all of the land. And then the famine comes, right? It says this. It says 56 through 57. So when the famine had spread over all the land of Egypt, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, what basically happens, I didn't include the verse in it, but Pharaoh already made Joseph a second man, but he also put him in charge of the famine thing. He's like, but you're also like, when the famine comes, everyone's going to come to us for food. They're not going to talk to me once. They're all going to talk to you. Everything goes through you. I'm out of it. Like, you got it. You're obviously the wise guy here. Like, you got it. So he puts him in charge of that, and it says the famine spreads way beyond just Egypt, but through the entire world, and so everyone comes to Egypt for food because they've been preparing for it, right? Once again, we see the advantage of preparing for the trial, preparing for the season of change, like we talked about the first week. So when the famine came, Pharaoh gave control to Joseph. But what's interesting is that it says, that verse says right there, that the world came to buy from Joseph. It didn't come to buy from Pharaoh. It didn't come to buy from Egypt. It came to Egypt to buy from Joseph. So a little bit of reading between the lines here says that Joseph is now the most powerful and most respected man in all of the world, because even though technically Pharaoh is the one that's holding the whip and is sitting on the high chair, Joseph is the one who's in control of the food. So if you take away food from everyone in the world, they're not concerned about the guy who has the big armies. They're concerned about the one who has control over the food that's going to keep them alive. So Joseph, all of a sudden, is now the most powerful and respected man in all of the world. Isn't that crazy? I mean, isn't that insane that Joseph just went on this entire journey? It's just up and down. He starts as a little shepherd boy with a fancy coat, and his brothers hate him, and then all of a sudden he's the most powerful man in the world. It's crazy to me. But why? Why did Joseph go on this journey? Why did God put him through all these trials? Why not just make it easy for him? Why not give him, like, obviously we see, it's clear that God's hand has been on this the whole time. He's been planning it from the very beginning, since probably before Joseph was born. But why, like, so why not just, like, have him be born into it, you know? Why did they have to go through all the trials? And then also, what was the difference between the first part of Joseph's story and the second part? Because everything was going terribly for him, and then all of a sudden it changed. Was it just that his luck changed? Like, everything just, like, happened to be sunshine and rainbows the next day? Like, why? What changed about it? Well, I'll tell you the why first. It's because it's about God and not us. It's God's glory and not our glory, and Joseph needed to learn that. He needed to understand that it was about God, it wasn't about him. So God allowed him to go through this journey where he was going to be able to learn that. Because you think, at the beginning of the story, when he has that coat on his back and he's still bragging to his brothers about the fact that he's going to rule over them one day and that he has this cool coat, do you think that if Pharaoh knocked on his door and was like, hey, I heard your son's awesome, maybe he can come work for me? He'd probably still be bragging to his brothers. He'd probably be like, dude, check it out, I got the coat and I'm working for Pharaoh. I'll see you later, peace out, have fun with the sheep. He'd probably still be stuck in that same season. But instead of saying it's about me, instead of saying look at me, he's saying no, 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 look at my God. He's saying God gave me favor over my life. God allowed me to be put in that pit and allowed me to be put in slavery under the right owner who's gonna have favor over me, allowed me to be put in prison at the right time with the right authority where those guys were gonna be in there. He gave them those dreams. He gave me the interpretation. He gave Pharaoh those dreams. He gave me the interpretation. He gives favor. He gives power. He gives authority. He has control over my every situation. He put me here on purpose, with a purpose. He is the reason that I'm here. He is the reason that all of this is unfolding. It's him, it's not me. Joseph would have never said that if everything had gone his way from the very beginning, if he was still wearing that first coat. God sometimes allows us to go through a seasons of change to teach us about his power and his authority over our situations and our lives, to strengthen our faith in him and to prepare us for our future. Sometimes we go through seasons of change for that reason. But also, while we're through it and why none of it makes sense and while we're being prepared and we're being trained and built up, we can also see from Joseph's story that we're never alone. Even though it doesn't make sense, God has always been there, and that's where that kind of ironic coat comes in fact, is that God, it's a reminder, hey, I was with you in the beginning, I was with you in the end, and I was with you every single moment in between. That's why. That's why Joseph went through those lessons. God taught him a lesson. God taught Joseph a lesson through his seasons of trials, through his seasons of change, put him in a situation where now he's going to be able to teach the exact same lesson that he's been learning for the past few years to the rest of the world. Because now look what's happening. The entire world is literally coming to Joseph, asking for him for food and for wisdom, and now he's in the position where he gets to do it. All of that came from the season of change that made zero sense to him at all at the beginning, but we see it kind of come together. It blows my mind. It gives me chills every time I read the story because it's so cool how God had it all planned out so specifically from the very beginning, and there were so many times in the middle where Joseph probably would have complained, where I probably would have complained, but God said, no, I got you. But so what changed about Joseph? We see that God, why he put him on this trial, but what changed about him, right? He learned about the power of his God, but then he started going after God and started relying on God rather than relying on his own, right? Rather than going to himself for strength through those trials, he's going to God instead, okay? The lesson we learned today from Joseph's story, I'm going to say something that you're never probably going to hear me say again, maybe once or twice, but rarely. This lesson that we learned today is way more important than any other lesson that we're going to talk about in this series. Way more important than the last couple, and here's why. We're going to learn how Joseph goes after God and lives for God through those seasons of change. And the reason that's more important is because we can prepare for change all we want to, like we talked about week one. We can look for the opportunities within change all we want, like we talked about last week. But if we're not going after God, then all of those things are wasted. All that preparation means nothing. All of those opportunities means nothing because there's no purpose in it. It's empty. It goes to waste. That's why this one is so important. Those things are important, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't have spoken to you about it if they weren't important. But this, by far, is the most important one, right? If we're not going after God, our preparation, our opportunities, they all go to waste. So today I have really one thing to tell you, and it's this. It's go after God with everything you've got, and watch how it changes your life the way that it changed Joseph. We see Joseph's life take a turn. It's not because of luck. It's not because of fate. It's because he goes after God. It's because he no longer identifies with his situation, with his atmosphere. He just starts going after God, and it changes his life. So my question to you is this. Do you want to live your best life, or do you want to keep scraping by day, just like maybe some of us are doing right now, right? Because Joseph was making it. He was going day to day. I mean, he was in the pit. He was in slavery. He was in prison, all this stuff. But he was still alive. He was scraping by. There's probably even a couple moments and they're like, how am I alive through this? I'm pretty cool. But then when Joseph turns, all of a sudden, everything that he starts doing has purpose, and he starts seeing God's presence within the trials, within the seasons, in that pit, in that slavery, in that jail. He starts seeing the presence of God. Why? Because he started living his life to the fullest, because he started living in God. So are you ready to live your life in the fullest? If so, it starts by understanding the purpose of life, right? Because how are you supposed to live life to the fullest if you don't even know why you're here, if you don't even know why am I alive? Why? What's the purpose behind all of this? How am I supposed to live my life to the fullest if I don't even understand that? Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I want to, before I move on, talk about this verse a second because it's a little bit confusing. So that word right there where it says predestined, he predestined us for adoption. That word, it's a mouthful, it's hoiothesia. It's a Greek word, and it doesn't mean what the English translation says. It doesn't mean that he predestined us, because what predestined would mean is that he chose who would go to heaven and he chose who would go to hell, meaning that God would actually send people to hell. That's what the English translation says, and that's actually wrong. What this word means, hoiothesia, it's a Greek word, and it literally means that he chose us for adoption. And so what that means is that he chose every single person that lives on this earth to live with him. He doesn't send us to hell. It's a dagger, get ready. We send ourselves to hell by not accepting him back. He chose you. When we don't choose him back, we send ourselves to hell because we live in sin. And when we don't find freedom from that stuff through him, we send ourselves to hell. So the reason I talked about this is because the predestined thing would mean that God sent people to hell, and that's not true. What that word means is that he chose you to live alongside of him. What that verse says is that we are from him. So the first part of your purpose is to understand that you're from him. The second part is this, Romans 11:36, for from him, once again, we're from him, and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, we are also for him. These two verses are saying this, that our purpose in life is to be a child of God. In other words, your purpose in life is not to be a leader. It's not to be the president. It's not to be a musician. It's not to be an NBA player. Those are sometimes callings. We have a lot of callings on our life that are unique to you. But we as children of God have one purpose in life, and it's to live in him and for him and through him. It's to be a child of God. It's to live a life from him and for him. That is your purpose in life. And this world will tell you that it's not. This world will tell you that your purpose is to make a difference. Your purpose is to do all the things. Your purpose is to glorify him by living in him. With that purpose comes callings. I mentioned it a second ago. We have a lot of callings. It's how we live out our purpose. It's what we do with our purpose. Scripture says that one of our callings is shared among all of us. We each have unique callings in our lives, but one of them is shared among us, and it's this. It says in Matthew 6:33, I have a lot of scripture coming, by the way, so just get ready. It says Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Basically, I'm your God, put me first, come after me. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Your calling, your number one calling in life to go along with your purpose is to go after him. Your purpose is to live in him, your calling is to go after him. And watch what happens when you start going after God, when you start seeking after him, everything you do starts to become about him, just like we saw in Joseph's life. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love this verse, and the beauty of this verse says this, is that no matter what you do from this moment on, if you're living according to your purpose and going after God, every single thing that you do in life has purpose in it. Everything. Even if it's just going for a walk out in the park, driving to Starbucks, going to school, hanging out with your family, whatever you're doing, sitting here at HSM, whatever you're doing, it has purpose in it. Because now your life is centered on the fact that you understand that you live from him and for him, and you're going after him. So everything you do has purpose in it. Nothing is empty anymore. Nothing is meaningless. And you can rely on that. If you're sitting in a pit and you're saying, why am I here? This is unfair. God gave me a dream that I was going to rule over my brothers and fathers. There's a purpose in it because you know that I live for God and he created me on purpose with a purpose for this. And I don't understand it, but I know that there's a reason behind this. So I'm going to praise God even though I don't understand where it's going. Because there's purpose in it. When you live in him, that's your purpose. When you go after him, that's your calling. And the result of those things is that everything has a purpose. And by the way, I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to say it again. This is how you make a difference. If you want to be a leader, awesome. If you want to change your school, if you want to change people, if you want to lead people to Christ, if you just want to be the best that you can possibly, if you want to make a difference, you do it by living a life full of purpose. Because watch what happens when you have purpose in everything you do. It gives you a newfound energy, a newfound drive, newfound hope, a newfound joy in your life because you understand that walking through the schools in my hallway and turning in my homework means more than just walking through the schools in my hallway and turning in my homework. There's purpose in it because God put me here for a reason. And it will change the way you see the world. It will change the way you act. It will change everything about you, and people will see it. People will say, what's different about that guy? What's different about that girl? Why? I don't even know how to explain it. Is it that they're happier? I don't know. Is it that they're more, I don't know what it is about them, but there's something different. It's the fact that you have purpose in your life. You have the love of Jesus that lives in your life. That love of God that lives inside of you shines like a light, according to Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I love that Jesus uses light as the image to describe God's love. because there is no darkness in this world that can deny the presence of light. Think about it this way. You can't turn on darkness. It's not like it's too bright in here. Can you turn on the darkness? You can only fade the lights or turn them off. There's no darkness that can overcome the presence of light. So when love lives in you that shines like a light, according to this verse, there is nowhere that you can go in this world that will cover that up. In fact, the darker the place is, the farther that light shines. That's why I love this, because it can't be hidden. It's like a city set on a hill, according to Scripture. It's noticeable. You can't deny it. So to sum it all up, Joseph starts living a life in pursuit of God. He lives a life with a purpose where he gives God all the glory, all the credit. He goes to God. He relies on God. And so he starts seeing God's presence throughout his whole life, all of the seasons. God's been there the whole time. He just didn't notice it at first. Now he starts to see it. And it's not that his life gets any easier, trust me. In fact, I would argue that it actually gets a little bit tougher. Now he's not just responsible for himself in a prison. Now he's actually responsible for hundreds and thousands of people who might die of hunger. Now he's responsible for spreading the word of God. It probably actually got a little bit harder on him. It's just that his identity changed. Now he's founded in the Lord and everything he does has purpose in it. So I got to ask you a question, and it's this. Are you living a life with purpose in it? Right? Everything you do, does it have purpose in it or is it empty? Does it feel like, why am I living this life week to week? If you ask yourself that, it's because either you've lost sight of it or you just don't have that purpose in your life yet. And here's the thing, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, Scripture says that he embraces us in our sin. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but he did it anyway because he loved us. So don't let guilt or shame or doubt prevent you from embracing your purpose. Because if we waited to be perfect and to have everything all together in our lives, we would never embrace our purpose. We'd be waiting for our entire lives because we're never going to have it together. Luckily, our God does, but he's calling you right now. He's not saying, get it all right and then come to me. Stop sinning and then come to church. He's saying, no, I don't care what you did 10 minutes before church. Come in here and embrace me because I love you. You can clap for that. That's God. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to accept him. Because that's what you were created to do. That's your purpose, to live in him. To accept that purpose into your life. That's what you were created to do. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, this is my prayer for HSM, for every single one of you. I pray every day that the students of HSM would find their identity and their purpose in the love of God. Because I believe that when that happens, there's going to be a revival and an awakening in Southern California where people are going to start seeing that the love of God is the one reason that we were called to live. And all this evilness, it will still be present, but it will start to fade away, and God will start to move back into the spotlight in this country, all because the students of HSM and Crossroads Christian Church in Corona, California, found their identity and their purpose in God and in the love for him and start living a life with purpose. That's my prayer for everyone here. And I believe that it's possible. I believe that we can change this world, this country, right here, but we have to live a life full of purpose. So if you'll bow your heads with me, I'm going to pray and just trust that God's going to do something incredible here. Lord, I lift you up. I thank you for what you're doing in Corona, in Riverside, in Chino, in Orange County, in this entire area. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're doing in the students of HSM. I pray right now that anyone here tonight who has that little bit of a tug on their heart, who hasn't been living a life full of purpose, who's been wondering, why am I here? Who's been saying, I don't want to be here anymore? Who's saying, I don't get why I'm going through this stuff? Who's saying, I don't get why my parents are getting a divorce? I don't understand why I'm having these depressive thoughts or anxiety attacks. I can't sleep. I don't know why. I don't know what these students are going through, but I pray that as those thoughts are slipping back into their head right now, that you'll meet them and say, you know what? You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the answers. But I am here for you. I pray, God, that right now you'll meet them here and say that, dear Lord. I pray that these students will find their identity and their purpose in you and you alone. And I pray that you change the world through it. As we stay in this attitude of prayer with everyone having their heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm about to ask you for two things, invite you to do two things. The first one is this. I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept that purpose into your life. When we accept Christ into our hearts, your life begins to have purpose in it. And now you don't have to settle for this world and what this world defines you as. You can exceed beyond the things of this world because your identity is now in God and his love for you. And after we do that, I'm going to invite you to be bold like Joseph was. When Joseph started living his life for God, he definitely didn't shy away from the opportunity to give God the glory. He faced it head on and said, my God's got me through this. I'm not going to worry about what happens to me. I'm just going to trust that God is calling me to do this. So I want to communicate something with you. When I ask you guys to come forward in a second, I'm not asking so that we can clap for you. I'm not asking so that we can see who you are. I'm giving you an opportunity to declare to this world and to God himself that your identity and faith are not in the things of this world, but in the love of God. And the truth is that when we take that bold step and come forward, something powerful happens in us. In fact, I was talking to a guy last week and said that the best decision he ever made was when he decided to ignore his gut instinct and listen to what God was telling him. And he took a step out and walked forward, and it was the scariest thing he had ever done. In fact, he had said no to God about 10 times before it. But when he did it, he said it changed his life, said it was by far the best decision he ever made, and he's never looked back, and he would do it 10 times over again if he had to. Something powerful happens in our life when we come forward. So I'm going to invite you to do that in a second. First, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if that's you tonight, if you've never accepted God into your heart, I'm going to ask you to repeat this under your breath to yourself. Just mean it in your heart, and you'll be freed from all your sin. You'll be renewed and redeemed. So if that's you, I'm going to pray. Just repeat after me. God, come into my heart. Wash me clean. Make me new. I give you my life. Be the steadiness that I cling to when the world continues to shake. Give me purpose in everything I do. I love you. Amen. Amen. Guys, can we give it up for anyone who said that prayer for the first time tonight?